Today, we're going to be talking about support and care as a category of these one another commands. There's a couple illustrations that we could potentially use. One is that of the relay race, right? When you go and you watch the Olympics, often there's a relay where there's four individuals who are running one leg each of the race. No one individual is responsible for the outcome. Rather, each of them has a job to do. And sometimes, you know, the first one is considered the most important because you're kind of setting the pace. Sometimes the last one is considered the most important because you're finishing strong and hopefully catching up any ground that's been lost. But the reality is that all four individuals who are running in that race have a responsibility to their team. And so in training, they're going to be encouraging one another. They're going to be trying to help one another, giving tips, working on handoffs and things together, because the success of the team is incumbent upon the success of the individuals. And so there is some desire for everyone to work together. If one runner struggles in an individual or in a race with their individual leg, the whole team will bear the consequences of that, right? So there's a vested interest in everybody working together to improve together. Another one, and this one goes back to the body illustration, but the immune system, right? When one part of our body becomes injured, the immune system will step in to fight infection, to protect against infection, to begin to heal that other part of the body. Our body is marvelously designed to heal itself, to protect itself from illness. Now, thankfully, sometimes we have the advantage of antibiotics and other things that help with that, but the body itself tries to do a lot of that and tries to help the other parts when those injuries come. And each member of the body has its own function, but the immune system steps in and helps the whole body globally to heal and to fight off those infections. And even to protect against infections as we build up those antibodies over time, right? So that thing that you were previously susceptible to, hopefully the next time it comes around, you're not as susceptible. And again, thank you for modern medicine that we have some additional advantages, but our bodies are pretty incredible when we step back and think about what's going on internally all the time that we take completely for granted. Right? I don't know the last time you thought about your breathing. I don't. I just breathe. The only time I think about it is when I'm extremely out of breath, usually because I went and exercised or something. It's, oh man, I'm really out of shape. But there's some ways in which we want to see this mirrored in the church, right? We are all in this together. It's not by accident that one of the primary illustrations that's used in Scripture or analogies is that of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He directs. He points us in the right direction. But then we all work together to fulfill the mission that he has given us. Now, in order for us to do that, there's a lot of commands, and these are probably the five most representative of us supporting one another and caring for one another. So we're going to go through a couple of these passages in a little more depth today. So let's start with some of these biblical foundations. We have a call, first of all, to serve one another. Okay? What does that mean? What does the term serve mean in this context? Okay, good. Help each other. That's probably the most natural sense of it when we're talking about being together, right? We help one another. It's good. Any other thoughts?
Fulfill a need.
Fulfill a need, yeah. There's a specific, tangible need that maybe somebody is unable to take care of themselves, and we can step in and help with that need, whether it's financial or physical or whatever it is. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts? Those are probably the most natural, right? Help with needs is probably what most naturally comes to mind. And that is a lot of it when we think about support and care. The most probably prolific example is that of Jesus when he washes his disciples' feet, right? And literally his command is to do what he did. Let me just read that passage real quick. John 13, I'll actually read 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" So he has just removed his outer garment, which would have been a humbling in the first place, right? and then he has washed the disciples' feet. So that is something generally reserved for a servant. There would have been somebody more lowly in the household, possibly even a bondservant, who, when guests came in, generally the one thing that was filthy from walking around all the time in sandals was their feet. And so that individual, as a gesture of kindness and hospitality, would wash the guests' feet. And it probably felt delightful because your feet were just filthy all the time. But in this case, Jesus has done this for his disciples. And his disciples have kind of, especially Peter, argued with him, don't do this, don't do this. And he says, no, I need to do this to show you an example, right? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I don't think that the point here is explicitly we should continue to wash one another's feet, okay? We don't live in a culture where we walk around in sandals. Well, some people walk around in sandals all the time. I have some of those friends. But in general, that's not the principle that's at play here, right? The principle is to serve one another, to lower ourselves. So when we look at this, he's giving us an example to follow, not of washing feet, but of service. He's saying, you are not more important than anyone else. Even I, and they're starting to get it at this point. They're starting to, yes, he's a rabbi, and there's a position there, but they're starting to understand, no, Jesus is more than this, right? This is leading into that Passover meal. This is leading into his death on the cross. And so there's this sense in which they're starting to understand Jesus is the Messiah. And yet this man of God has taken the time to put himself in the position of a servant and to do something low for them, to do something to serve them. And he tells them explicitly, as an example, you have an opportunity, you even have a responsibility within the body of Christ to lower yourself, to subject yourself to those around you, to serve them. It's in a worldly economy, it doesn't make sense, right? But in God's economy, those who are last shall be first. Those who are first shall be last. It's those who put themselves under and put the priorities and the needs of others above themselves that ultimately actually have the greater position in the kingdom of God. And it's specifically here, the example is in practical ways, right? So it's not a false sense of humility. You're showing it by doing it. You're actually, maybe you're the one who's mopping the floors and not getting any recognition. Maybe you're vacuuming. Maybe you're, you know, patents due, and you're just around here doing everything all the time, unclogging toilets and drains, and I mean things that nobody thinks about or cares about until they go very wrong, right? Or maybe some of our ironworks crew is just very quiet. They don't want any recognition, but when somebody's sprinklers break, or their washer goes out, or they need something painted, they just show up. A phone call, and like, yeah, I can get 2-3 guys. We're there. And those are the kinds of tangible things that Jesus is pointing to. But then there is a warning here, right? Don't forget that just because you serve and you follow this example does not make you therefore better. You are still under the authority of your master, which in this case is Christ. It's not something that should bring us a source of pride and arrogance that I serve better than the rest. That is not the point. There's a warning here against that. The point is to, in love, consider others better than yourselves and to step into their lives and meet tangible needs in a meaningful way, which is a hard thing to do, especially in Western culture. All right? Hospitality in Western culture means something very different than it did in Eastern cultures. It's not as natural. We are very independently minded. I don't need help. I can take care of myself. I can work these things out, right? And if you see with maybe parents who are aging or grandparents, I've watched this with my grandparents. There's just a a streak of independence that's so deeply ingrained that they just about won't accept help with anything, even when they clearly need it. That's not what we're called to do as the church. We're called to give that help, but we're also called to ask for that help. It's okay to say, man, I can't do this on my own. There's a humility even in that, and saying, I need my brothers and sisters to step into my life, to step into my world, even though it's embarrassing, even though it's an admission that I'm getting older, I'm struggling, I'm injured, right? When I was laying on the couch for 3 weeks after my knee surgery, there was a lot of, babe, I can't do this for myself. Now, after 3 weeks, she kind of told me, there's crutches, figure it out. But, right? Yeah, yeah. But there is a reality there where in my pride, I wanted to figure out how can I go ahead and do these things that I'm used to doing. I don't want to be a burden on my wife. I don't want to be a burden and not helping with the kids and with food and, you know, meals and all that stuff. But there was a reality where I just wasn't able for a period of time to do the normal things that I could do. And it's taken some time to get back to that. But with the thing that we always keep at the center of this is we serve because Christ first served us. He served us in a profound way that we cannot repay. Right? He went to the cross and gave his life, the perfect sacrifice, so that we could have life in him. That is the foundation of all of our service. And if that is the foundation of your service, you will pretty naturally avoid becoming puffed up and arrogant that you're great. Because your motivation will be, I'm not so great. Look what Christ did for me. Okay, I'm now going to go and love others in the way that he loved me. Another great passage, Galatians 5. Love one another, and then do not bite and devour. There's a few negative examples throughout the New Testament, and this is one of them. Starting in Galatians 5, verse 13, going through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. So this whole thing is set up with, in Christ we have freedom, right? Not to abuse, not to seek out sin, not for libertinism where we just do whatever we want, but in Christ we are no longer bound to the law. Now we operate under the law of freedom. So we seek to do what is right in Christ rather than just following a list of rules. That is the hope. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't abuse that freedom. Don't seek yourself and the things that you want just because Christ's sacrifice will cover those sins, right? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So we have a positive admonition or recommendation, love one another, and then a negative example of how that plays out when we use our freedom in Christ selfishly, right? So in this case, it is still a call to serve one another. We do have that freedom in Christ, but don't abuse it. Don't use it to seek the good for you alone, because that's not actually freedom in Christ. That's just more sin. That's just pride and arrogance. That's an abuse of the gospel. Saying, okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to be selfish, and I'm going to hoard what the gospel is to myself, and I'm going to ask others to serve me, even though maybe I don't need service, you know. No. Take what Christ has done and internalize it, and then humble yourself under that, and then turn outwards and love one another. Right? And then he reinforces this with that negative example of biting and devouring. What is he talking about here? Has anybody ever been in a church when it split? Yeah? What was that like? What was at the heart of that split? Yeah. Yeah. So many churches. And you know, carpet color will be the stated reason, but it's rarely the reason, right? Usually it's their theology is off. And sometimes the theology of somebody is off. But instead of considering one another better than ourselves, instead of walking with them in grace and in truth, we start to seek our own. Well, I know better than they do. And then we start to talk behind their back, right? And now gossip begins. And it begins to fester within the body, and slowly it divides. That's biting and devouring. We literally, it will consume us from the inside out because we let sin fester, not sins of, okay, now we're going out on the weekends and drinking and being loose with women and, you know, the things we normally think of with bad behavior, right? Instead, it's matters of the heart where we're not addressing our attitude. And then we're inviting others into that bad attitude. And instead of being someone who's speaking and working for unity in the body, we become someone who is actively dividing by subversion, usually in the background, usually very, very quietly and seemingly innocently. Well, I just want what's right. I just want what's best. And there is a time and a place to address those things. But again, it should be done in grace and in truth. And there's this scripture is clear about what that process should look like. And it's not always easy. It can still be painful. It can still be very hard. But our goal is to maintain unity while we work through those things. Because we don't want, especially for gospel influence in the world, right? We don't want people seeing churches divided over, from the outside perspective, what looks like a non-issue. You know, you're arguing over the exact methodology of baptism, really? I don't even know what that is. You're gonna argue and fight over stuff that hasn't even happened yet in this book called Revelation? I read that once. It didn't make any sense. How do you pretend to know anything out of there? And yet churches split over those kinds of things instead of recognizing that there's opportunity for ecumenicalism, and I use that term carefully because, we want to be united in right doctrine, but there's a time and a place for that. We have people here who believe in infant baptism, even though that's not what our church practices. That's fine. Sorry, that's being united with the larger church, okay? So I don't remember the exact definition of ecumenical, but it's rather than being siloed and saying, okay, only Baptists know what's right, recognizing that there are brothers and sisters in Presbyterian churches, there are brothers and sisters in Anglican churches, in Catholic churches, right? There's a global church that we are a part of. And so we want to work together with those other churches and recognize that we're just a small part of a whole, right? Thank you. All right, continuing on. The next thing is to bear one another's burdens, okay? Now, I think this comes to help, and this is one that maybe is a little easier and more natural to wrap our brains around. Because serving can have a whole lot of, it can be literally just sitting and talking with someone. And hearing their story, hearing their hurt. There are other ways to serve than actually physically, tangibly picking something up. But bearing one another's burdens, it can have that same connotation of emotional burdens and stuff, but generally it's referring to tangible needs, right? And again, Galatians 6 this time, 1 through 5, is very explicit on this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. All right, wait a second. On the one hand, we have bear one another's burdens, right? But then he immediately turns around and says, bear your own load. What gives? What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, the term burden there has a specific meaning. It is talking about an oppressive burden, something that somebody on their own, in their own power, is maybe capable of doing, but it's really going to wear them down. It's going to tear them down, right? So you think of probably the best illustration would be from Egypt, when the Jews are told, hey, you have to make this allotment of bricks. And they're just like, we can't make that allotment of bricks, right? They're set up to fail in a very real sense. And then they make it worse by saying, well, now you have to actually go glean your own straw. We're not going to provide it for you, right? The Egyptian people are actually actively oppressing the Jewish people, trying to keep them down, trying to keep them from an uprising and from taking over, because they're afraid of them in a very real sense. So they put a burden on them that is really pretty much impossible for them to fulfill. Okay? That's the sense of burden here. It's an overburden. It's an overload. It's not something someone can handle. But load is more of a natural load, something that a person would, in the normal course of their duties, be expected to handle, right? So it's used of the load in a cargo ship, right? Well, cargo ships are designed to carry loads, and so it would be natural for it to have some load in it. Or you can think of like somebody in the army with their rucksack, right? They yes, it's heavy, but it's a standard issue for soldiers. There's an expectation. You are going to be able to carry this because it's what you're going to need to survive while you're out doing the things that a soldier does. So it's kind of a normal, expected load. So the difference there is there's a burden that someone cannot handle versus a normal load that people should, in the daily course of life, be expected to handle. And so his point is, when somebody is overburdened, whether it's spiritual or physical or emotional, whatever it is, we step in and help. We support them. We care for them. We help to lighten that load so that it's no longer a burden. But on the other hand, you're still responsible for yourself. So don't turn this, again, to license and laziness. And now you're asking people to carry your normal load, right? Your normal daily responsibilities are not a burden. They're your responsibilities. In my humble opinion, I'm going to go totally off script here. Excuse me. You would think I had learned something from Andy. I think this is why socialism fails. Because people slowly take the normal daily effort that it takes just to live, and they offload it on somebody else. Now it's the government's responsibility. I shouldn't have to get up and go to work so that I can buy food. That's just not fair. As if that's not what has happened for all of human history, right? But you see this. And probably, if we're really honest and step back, some of us could say, yeah, I have a family member like that. I do. There are people who they don't want to be responsible for themselves. And so Paul is saying, on the one hand, there are people who legitimately, they are drowning in everything that they need for life. It is just exhausting them and wearing them out. And they cannot handle it. You come alongside and help. And as much as you are able, you help lighten that burden. But in the meantime, don't neglect your responsibilities. You have a responsibility to take care of yourself, to provide men, provide for your family. Right? That's an expectation of Scripture. It's once upon a time an expectation of culture as well. We're seeing that erode a little bit. So don't use this as an excuse to unburden yourself from the normal responsibilities of daily life. This is a comparison, not a contradiction. Right? He's saying, on the one hand, there are those who are overloaded. On the other hand, there's a normal load. You help with the overload, but still be responsible for your own. And then third, we want to use our gifts to serve. 1 Peter 4 talks about stewarding our spiritual gifts. So starting in verse 8 through 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. So we start off, as we always do with these, love. Love is the key to all of this. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We'll come back to that. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have, again, a couple different ideas here. One, don't practice begrudging hospitality. If you're going to give someone, if you're going to extend hospitality to someone, do it genuinely. Right, there's a verse in Proverbs that often gets abused for the health and wealth gospel and the power of positive thinking. But it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the whole point of that passage is that sometimes people say, yes, I love you, I want to share this with you. But what they're thinking internally is, don't take what's mine. How dare you burden me with your wants and your needs? So there's an outward attitude, but then there's an inward reality, right? And that's what he's talking about here.
I've heard that. But what does begrudgingly mean?
Begrudgingly?
I've heard
yeah, you hold it against them. You don't actually mean it. You don't actually want to share. It's something you do with hesitation. Well, you use it, you do it with hesitation. You do it in your heart. You're thinking, I don't actually want to share this with this person, right?
When your mother tells you to say you're sorry to your brother, you know, and you don't want to say you're sorry to your brother for something you did, but you have to.
Yeah.
Begrudgingly.
Yeah.
They don't really want to.
Yeah. On the outside, we show this big show of hospitality, but on the inside, we're thinking, oh man, this is going to cost me. Oh, I don't actually want to share this. One of the best things, I don't remember who taught this to me. It was probably my grandfather. He taught me, he said, never lend a tool that you can't live without. If you, Steve probably has said something similar. But if you're worried that you're not going to get it back, just don't lend it. Anything you lend should be as if you're giving it away. Because then, if it doesn't return, you're not holding it against that person. And that's been really good advice. I've lent some tools, sometimes some expensive tools to people, and I thought, all right, this may not come back. And I have to be okay with that. Otherwise, I'm doing it begrudgingly. I'm not doing it with a spirit of helping. I'm doing it with I want to look good. I want you to think well of me. So, yeah, you can borrow these tools. But I need them back by 2 o'clock this afternoon.
Clay,
yes, sir?
I will be returning that device you
wanted. Yeah, that tape measure that disappeared from my office?
No. Cooling of the knee.
Oh. actually, the Kaiser gave that to me, so help yourself. No, they did not. My premiums paid for it 15 years ago. But don't practice begrudging hospitality. Give and share without complaint, right? Our hospitality should genuinely be out of a heart of love and service to others. And then God gifts each of us for the sake of the body, right? Spiritual gifts are kind of a weird thing we struggle with, but there is a reality that there may be natural giftings that you have, but then there may be spiritual gifts that you have, that when you come to know Christ, you find the Spirit works in you and allows you to do things. I am not naturally a stand in front of people kind of guy. I would gladly hide in my garage 24/7 and never interact with another human being. And I would be content, okay? And I get that from a long line of Martins. They're just, put them on a tractor out in the field, and they are happy. And that's just how I'm wired. But as I became a Christ follower, it became clear that God had worked something in me for teaching. It's not something I asked for. It's not something I even want. But it's something that he worked in me. And so people started asking, hey, you're pretty good at this. Will you come and help with this? Right? And then professionally, I would say no all the time. Because again, I wanted to be left alone. Get out of my cubicle. Quit talking to me, right? But in the church, when that request came, it was, oh, okay. I have an opportunity to go and to do something that's uncomfortable, but to serve other people. Because I want to see other brothers and sisters grow in the things of Christ. Okay, this is not natural. This is something that I genuinely believe the Spirit has worked and continues to work in me. And every single one of us has spiritual gifts and natural gifts that we can go and use in the church. Even as I look around this room, I know some of the things that some of you do. And I know that some of that is natural and some of it is you have been called to it as you've grown in your faith. And that is a beautiful thing. How unfortunate would it be if you kept that to yourself? There's now the body suffers because that gifting which God has given you, you are not using for the sake of the body. And that would be a horrible shame. Now, some of it we have to grow in, right? I started by doing small groups in youth. It was not like I suddenly woke up one day and said, hey, I'm going to go teach in front of all of the adults. No, that would have been foolish. Because, one, I wasn't any good at it. And, two, I was still kind of a baby Christian in a lot of ways. And so there was some time to mature. Now, some gifts. Okay, I have the gift of hospitality. Invite people into your home. Come serve with things like the Easter brunch. Go work in the coffee shop, right? There are tons of ways you can use something like that. I have maybe the gift of service, and I'm great with mechanical things. Great. Hit us up. We'll put you on the ironworks list, right? And I know there's a kind of an equivalent of that that Sharon Johnson helps run for the ladies, too. Because sometimes they have a different set of needs. They don't need sprinklers fixed, right? Maybe they just need someone to give them rides or to come and to help them with, I don't even know. I'm ignorant of the needs of older ladies, sorry. But we have an opportunity to use those gifts in the church, and we should use them. It is our responsibility to be faithful with how God has made us and gifted us in the local congregation. So how do we live these principles in the local church? What does it look like for us to actually use our gifts and to serve one another? Now's your time. Go ahead, Daryl.
Yeah. So, like how you were just saying, you know, not withholding any gifts that we do have, finding a place where we can serve others, being more proactive. I can do this. Where can I help? Or anything like that, how you were just kind of describing.
Okay. Does it have to start out big?
You want to start out big?
Yeah, do you have to, okay, I'm going to go serve the church. Well, okay, I'm going to go take over the ministry of maintenance. And does it have to be big?
Good. Discipleship's all about.
Yeah, it can be very much part of a discipling relationship. Absolutely. And you will often see that, you know, personalities will click, or sometimes somebody who's been discipled for many years will naturally want to do what their discipler does because they're seeing that example put in front of them. I've got a young man that I've been meeting with for years, and he is just as social as they come. But he was busy with doing a lot of his own things. And I finally got him to go to Hume as a counselor. And now he is just fully enveloped in youth ministry. And he wasn't looking for it. He wasn't asking for it. But I knew if I could get him to step in the room and create relationships with these young people, he'd be great at it. But sometimes we need somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, you know what you'd be really good at? You'd be great at this. And then we help him get past whatever hesitance there may be. How else do we live this out?
I think asking maybe what good things there are. I think a lot of times people will wait to be asked, and that's nice to be asked, but it's like, you know what, if you have an interest or if you're even I don't even know, but, you know, asking someone, hey, hey, is there some place I can serve?
Yeah, just, good.
You know, whatever it may be. And you may find out there's all kinds of areas to serve in that you never even thought about.
Yeah. Yeah, just asking that simple question. I don't know what I want to do. When I first came here, I sat down with Tom Tunnicliffe, was the executive pastor at the time, and we just went out to lunch. I said, hey, I want to serve. I mean, I grew up in the church. I think this is going to be my new home church. And I love doing youth stuff, but I'll help wherever, which I never will say ever again. And he said, that's great. I'm glad you love youth. Children's really needs help. Okay. And so I was a living jungle gym for a year. But for that year, well, one, it taught me a lot about what I didn't want to do and what I wasn't great at. Because I was okay with the kids, but not great with the kids, right? But it also set up some relationships for down the road when some of them got into high school, because I was in youth for quite a long time. And during that season, they didn't have really any other male volunteers in children's. And so I was kind of the dad type, I guess, in there, and they needed that for that season, and that was okay, even though it wasn't my first choice. And honestly, if they had told me, yeah, we need you to come on Tuesdays and, you know, mop and sweep and vacuum, okay, great, I just want to serve. Where can I get started? What does the church need? Sometimes just asking that question will open up all kinds of doors. It's also okay to come and say, I really enjoy doing this. Where can I use this? How can I help others with this ability or this skill set that I have, right? That's kind of how the Nemi clan ended up helping run the kitchen. They have this natural bent towards hospitality. They've done it on a bigger scale. And so we approached them and said, hey, we could really use help with this in the church. And they said, oh, we would love to do that. And it's been a huge blessing to our church. You can thank them for those wonderful Easter and Christmas brunches that we do. It's a joy. And more than that, they've brought others along. To Kristen's point, they've invited others in, and we've just kind of put out the general call, and people who've said, yeah, you know, I've never really served in that way, but boy, I'd like to. And they've stepped up, and now we've got a pretty good crew of people who will come and serve in the kitchen. But it all started with somebody faithfully saying, yes, I would like to help with that, and then inviting others into it. There's one key that I'm still looking for.
To a door?
What do you mean? Oh, to an actual door. I thought A-D-O-R-E, and you meant A-D-O-O-R. Okay. A key to...
That looks like one key, because youth lost it.
No, a key to meeting needs. There's one thing that you have to know before you can meet needs. Barb hit on it.
What the needs are?
Yeah. You have to know what the needs of the people in the church are. How do you know the needs of the people in the church if you don't know the people in the church?
It's like when you get behind the wheel of a car. You need to be aware.
Yeah.
You need to be aware.
Very much.
You need to be aware of what's going on around you.
Yeah. This is one of the main reasons that we have leaned so heavily into life groups, right? Because one of the things in modern society that we often lose is people are not known. It's very easy for me to drive to work and spend some time there and do my work, and maybe I get to know the guys I work with a little bit, but then I drive home and I drive in my garage and I close the garage door and I never interact with any of my neighbors. And that has become more common because guess what? I can go inside that house and I can get all the entertainment and all the seeming interaction that I want, whether it's social media or I know a lot of men for online gaming. And so there's this facade of community that we build up. But we don't ever actually get to know any of the people that are around us. And the church, unfortunately, has fallen prey to that in some real ways. So if we want to correct that error, we have to step actively into community. We have to be in other people's lives. We have to have them in our home and be in their home to know what it is that they need. That's why we do life groups, because we want you in other people's homes, in other people's lives on a regular basis, so that when those needs arise, you already have a community built around you that can say, hey, we would love to help with that. But the reality is sometimes it takes time for us to grow and to be comfortable sharing those needs, right? It's uncomfortable going to somebody you don't know and saying, hey, I need help with groceries, or, you know, my deck is falling apart, or my sprinklers don't work, or whatever it is. That can be uncomfortable to admit, I need help, to somebody you barely know. Sure. Expand on that a little bit.
We can make a great assumption something needs done, and after we're all involved in it, and they're kind of standing in the back.
Oh, I gotcha.
No.
Yeah. Just because you hear that there's a perceived need doesn't mean that that's the greatest need.
Well, you think you see the need.
Right. Yeah. If you're in their home and you don't like the paint on their walls, maybe don't suggest that they... You all come over and repaint, right? Yeah. Because that may not be a need. They may have a real need, right? But that may not be it, right? No, that's good. But that goes back to knowing them, right? Yeah. You have to know what's going on in their lives. What's their spiritual heart condition? And then you can come alongside and really be much more effective in meeting those tangible needs. Boy, that cough, that tickle just won't go away again. Almost. How have you personally received or offered support in the past? Can you give personal examples of how you've been able to do this? So that others might hear and maybe they say, I could do that. I could help with that. Go ahead, Daryl.
At our church, there were members here. The groundskeeper had passed away. And so during the Christmas season, I was pretty much like the groundskeeper for the church for, no recognition, no pay,
sure.
Just because we were messing around with some vacation time at my office at the time. So I just happened to have a lot of time on
gotcha.
My hands. And so they had mentioned it, and I just said, show me the buildings that need to be cleaned.
Good. Yeah, so you in that case, you recognized the need and you were able to step up and fill it. That's great. And it sounds like God orchestrated that for a specific time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Equal.
I have been the recipient of benevolence from the Iron Works. I want to give a shout out to Kevin McGuire because he came and it's a need, a requirement for my mortgage insurance company.
Yeah.
That was wonderful.
Excellent.
Kevin
yeah. So Kevin was able to come in and take care of a tangible need that had additional benefits. It fixed the problem and
right.
satisfied some requirements for your insurance. That's wonderful. Kristen.
So us being faithful believers walking in here at Sun River our first time in September of 22 and meeting Devin and Sarah the first day we were here and almost immediately stepping into life group with them and then... within weeks entering into one-on-one discipleship, Sarah and I and Devin and Jason, and then also faithful teaching in children's and youth to the point where when we did move away and Andy blessed us on our when we left, he asked anyone involved in, discipleship or involved in helping this family please come up and stand behind them on the stage, and half the pews in the church indeed. So, we have been the recipients who have been blessed, very specifically in terms of one-on-one, and then also just in general when people are stepping into roles like Sunday school teaching. We have been, very much blessed by receiving support from our family here.
I think sometimes there's an assumption that I want to be in a role where I have maximum impact, right? And I want to be in charge of a ministry or in charge. One-on-one discipleship is one of the ways to have maximum impact, is you are stepping personally into somebody else's life and helping them grow in their faith as a Christ follower. It is one of the most beautiful and wonderful things you can do. I cannot recommend it enough. And it's the expectation of Scripture, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. It's something that each individual believer should be doing. And it's one of the things we look for when we're looking at deacons and elders and stuff. Are they making disciples? What's the fruit of this in their lives? Good. Any other thoughts?
When you said go therefore and do disciples, I thought of that phrase, go therefore and do likewise. I thought that phrase hits me like a hand in the face. It's like, go therefore and do likewise. Get off your tail there and do something.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I mean, I didn't ask to be handicapped. But I mean, I forever, for a long time, said, I'm not handicapped. You give me a placard for my car, I'm not handicapped. And it's like, I just have to say, thank God there are people that are willing to work with you and say, I'll help you out.
Yeah.
Kevin here, Gary MacGyver, just like that TV show. MacGyver. He can do anything. And then he won't admit it because he's just good at what he does. Just like this guy. Kevin is amazing. Comes over and fixes my shower like he does this all the time ago. Thank you very much. Ironworks is a very good thing because they came over to my dad's house when he passed.
Yep.
And I think you were involved in that.
Yep.
Everybody came over. It was like whole bunch of people from over when we emptied out of the house.
Yeah, just meeting tangible needs.
It was just wonderful.
Good.
I think one of the most important reciprocations in a lot of these things, when people do something wonderful for you, sometimes they don't even realize they did. We need to share with them what it meant.
Yeah. Yeah. If somebody had an impact,
now, there's one lady in this
be willing to encourage them with that. Yeah. I think sometimes we assume that, well, I can't do anything. You'd be amazed how often people just want to know that somebody is willing to come alongside, to share a meal with them, to get coffee, whatever it is. Again, one-on-one relationship is so critical to the emotional and spiritual health of the individual.
Well, that serving together, that fellowship builds relationships.
Yeah. Yep.
That I've been serving with, alongside you.
Yep.
And also, when they come help you, they pray for you.
Yeah.
Like Kevin always does. I mean, before he starts, he prays.
I'm just going to have Kevin come up here and finish the class on hand.
I was going to say, I think the most important thing is the washing of one another's feet with the water of the word.
Hmm.
With one another, if we focus it on God's word,
yeah,
we're helping each other. Our feet come in contact with the world and get dirty. So,
yeah,
the washing of the water of the word is really important.
Yeah, yeah, we have an opportunity in these to encourage one another, to help those who feel maybe outside to feel welcomed. Right, Kristen kind of spoke to that. Here they are, baby Christians. I mean, I actually remember you called and said, like, do we have to sign up or do we have to be members to come to church? And initially I was like, why would you think that? Now, okay, there's some Catholic upbringing and some stuff. I wouldn't even use the word baggage. It's just, you know, there's some background there. Oh, okay. But then they come in and they're just very open-hearted and open-handed. And we don't understand any of this. And others came alongside and invited them in. And it's been beautiful. Well, in conclusion, we run the race together, like that relay team. We're rooting for one another. We're encouraging one another. We're helping one another train, right? We are not in this alone. So we diligently do the work. We diligently work out our own faith. But then, alongside our brothers and sisters, we encourage them to do the same. And that could be training, support, encouragement. And then just like the immune system, we provide help and care. When we see injury, we come alongside. We try to set the broken bone. We try to help heal the wounds. And sometimes those are spiritual and emotional. Sometimes they're tangible needs, right? With the Browns right now, he had an actual physical wound. And thankfully, we have the medical technology that he was able to get it taken care of. But right now, while he's recovering, they have physical needs. And there are others coming alongside them to help them heal that. My question and my encouragement to you would be, think about what is one specific way that I can support and care for someone else in my church body this week. Be specific, right? Not just generally, well, I could serve the homeless. Well, okay, maybe. Is there one particular individual you know who maybe has fallen on hard times that you can get them a meal, some clothes, right? Is there a neighbor who you know needs help with their yard? Who maybe is behind on their rent? Be specific. Is there one specific need you can meet this week? And pray for God to reveal those needs as you go out this week. Yes, Vera?
And even though you're not able-bodied, or you think you're not able-bodied to get around, or you have physical ailments or whatever, another ministry is just to call somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. Jerry Bender, that guy's, he's been in a wheelchair now for several years, and when I was an elder, now a pastor, he just will randomly call, and just, hey, just calling, we love you, want to encourage you, what can we be praying for? And it's just a really profound encouragement to know that this gentleman who, you know, has lost the use of his legs, still is actively ministering to the body of Christ. He said, okay, I'm in a wheelchair. That's not going to stop me from being an encouragement to those that I love. And so he has a very active ministry, even though he rarely leaves his home. And then on the flip side, some of us get to go and spend time with him and encourage him. And it's been a real blessing and a joy. That's a good reminder. Don't assume that, okay, I don't have the right set of skills or the right set of needs to meet other people or abilities and gifts to meet other people's needs. That's just not true. Because again, there are a lot of needs that are very intangible that you can step into somebody's life. And it can be a card or a phone call or just time face-to-face sitting on the couch that can be profoundly impactful to people in the realm of support and care. And you talk to nurses and they'll talk about this, that having people around, having light in the room, there's these kind of intangible things that really significantly aid in people's healing. And one of that is knowing they have community and they're supported. So again, think of a specific way and pray that God would reveal needs to you, but then also, I think, prompt you to be intentional to respond to those. If somebody pops into your mind that you haven't thought of for a long time, don't ignore that. Pick up the phone. Call them, see how they're doing. Because that may be the Spirit moving to, oh, this person needs encouragement in this moment. Let me go ahead and pray. And next week we'll work on encouragement and edification. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the reality that many of us in here have experienced the support and the care of our community here at Sun River. I thank you that you use many in this room to provide support and care for others at Sun River. We want to operate as the body of Christ. We want to be helping one another meet these needs, whatever they may be. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would continue to grow in us this sense of unity and this sense of care for one another, so that we are one, open-handed with our resources, whatever they may be, and open-hearted with the reality of the needs that we may have in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you designed the church, that it is a body of Christ, that it is not just all of us on our own, but instead that you invite us and even call us into community so that we can operate in this way together. Help us to do so with just hearts of gratitude for what you've done for us, so that we may be very generous with the resources you have provided. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. All right, thank you, everybody. We'll see you next week.